Welcome to the SOAP Bible Study Series from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. We're working our way through the book of Jeremiah, right. And this brings us to the third session here, and we're going to be
already in chapter 9.
Yeah, I know. Just you got us cruising through here. I think we're doing one chapter a day in this set. They're relatively small chapters, 20 verses or so, 20-25 verses. They're not that bad. And so we're doing one chapter a day, gets us through five chapters this time, 9 through 13. And 9 actually picks up, it starts like in the middle of a
discussion.
Conversation or a discussion. Right?
Yeah, so we saw, starting last week, Jeremiah understood what God was going to do. Right, there was going to be punishment for Israel, and maybe I'm reading too much into it, but Jeremiah seemed to be, whoa, we don't want to do that. So God is kind of leading him into, well, then go find me somebody who's honest, and Jeremiah can't do that. And Jeremiah realizes, imagine this, God is right. Right? These people deserve to be, or need to be punished. Yeah. I get why, he's saying that they need to be punished.
Yeah.
And a lot of that's in the reading this week, too. And the reason is they've been idolizing other gods. They were not honest, not truthful. So, this punishment is deserved.
Yeah. Well, and God had told him he was going to do it.
Yeah.
Like hundreds and hundreds of years, almost 1,000 years earlier in the days of Moses. And we'll see that really come out here in this week's reading too.
Yeah. So like in chapter 9, he kind of summarizes everything so far in verses 12 through 16. I'm not going to read them all, but to kind of start in the middle there, it says, "Why is the land ruined? Laid to rest like a desert, so that no one passes through." And I kind of touched on that a little bit last week, too, when it said that so many people are going to die that people are going to avoid Jerusalem. The Lord said, "Because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it."
Yeah.
Right? So he doesn't say it specifically here, but he says it enough. Idolatry is in there.
Yeah.
Nobody's paying attention to me. I've done my best to get your attention, and it hasn't happened.
Yeah. So he asks the question back in verse 7 that I think is really, theologically, I think it's really important. He says, "What else can I do?" Now, this is God.
I mean,
the Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts says, "What else can I do?"
But again, he's asking Jeremiah.
Yeah.
Right?
So sometimes I hear this a lot, and maybe it's just because of the circles I'm in or what I'm teaching, especially when I'm teaching, overseas or students. There are people, or having discussions with people, there's this phrase that comes up, "Well, we can't put God in a box. You don't want to put God in a box," as if we are somehow limiting or saying, well, God can't do something. And I would agree with that. To the extent that God has not already put himself in a box. Once God limits himself, then it's fair for us to say God has limited himself. So the things that can limit God are his characteristics, his attributes. Okay, he can't do something he can't do. So if the Bible says God cannot lie, I'm not putting God in a box saying God can't lie, right? So if God
he has to be just,
he has to be just. So if he has already said, "If you don't repent, I will punish you."
Right. And guess what? I don't repent. If he doesn't punish,
now he's a liar. Character issue. He's not trustworthy. Yep. All of these things. Yep. So when God says, "You're not repenting, I'm going to punish you. What else can I do?" Theologically, we have to understand, in a sense, God's hands are tied. I'm not minimizing his omnipotence. I'm not minimizing any of that. But when he's tied himself.
Right.
And that has so many applications across the board, not just this one. When God says, in order to be saved, you have to hear and respond to the gospel, he's not just out there willy-nilly, arbitrarily saving people in other ways. He said, "This is how I save people." And there's so many other applications as well. But that question right there, for God to say, what else can I do? It makes him sound smaller than he really is.
Yeah.
It's not.
Well, it also makes him sound like, I don't know what else I can do.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. And again, I think he's turning it back to Jeremiah, who's now understanding that this is going to happen and it's deserved.
Yeah.
Where he's saying, what else can I do?
Yeah.
Look, I've done this. I've said this for 800 years. It's going to happen.
Right.
They've received enough warning. You can't find an honest person.
Yeah. Yeah.
What else do you want me to do?
It's not like he's wringing his hands. Yeah. Oh, no, I have no idea what to do. He's legitimately saying, this is what I've said, and I can't go back on my promise, even a negative promise, a threat of judgment. I can't go back on that.
Yeah.
So
towards the end of chapter 9, God says, don't boast, you know, that you're wise or that you're strong. Instead, boast that you know the Lord. I love that, right? The know the Lord, because we try to talk all the time, you know, we need to know God. And the more we know God, the better we understand how to love him.
Yep.
Right? And, and that's what indirectly he's saying here.
Yeah, and Paul picks up on this theme many, many times in his letters about where he should boast, and my boasting is in the Lord. He actually quotes this verse both in 1st and 2nd Corinthians.
Nice.
And then, again, just uses that same theme so often. Every time you read Paul talking about boasting in something or boasting in the cross or boasting in the Lord,
He's coming right back here to Jeremiah 9.
Yeah.
Yeah. So then he also says, okay, or he being God, Israel is being disciplined now, but the nations are going to be disciplined later.
Yeah.
And I think we find that as a theme that's going to be coming on here too, where it's like, whoa, wait, okay, I understand that Israel needs to be disciplined, but what about the other nations?
Yeah.
And we do that all the time.
Yeah.
Right? Okay, I might be bad, but look at this guy over here.
Yeah.
You know, what are you going to do about this guy?
And
you know, it's trusting that God will do what is right. But, you know, sometimes I need to be disciplined.
In his time.
Yeah.
In his own time. I'm going to invoke Paul again. Because here at the end of chapter 9 in verses 25 and 26, God is talking about circumcision, and circumcision in flesh only versus the heart and everything. Right. Circumcision was not limited to Israel. A lot of Middle Eastern cultures practiced it, but it was special to Israel because of Abraham. And then again, in the Mosaic Covenant, it was the sign of the covenant. But he says, none of the people of Israel circumcised when it comes to their hearts. Paul picks up on this in Romans and in a few other places where he says that not everybody who is a descendant of Israel is true Israel, part of true Israel. Because in order to be a true spiritual Jew, you had to come from the Jewish people ethnically and believe in, you know, have faith, right. the faith of Abraham, not just the blood of Abraham,
right.
And right. So
both is kind again of
Paul is picking up this theme in Jeremiah 9 in order to build his theology. So a lot of Paul, I think Paul somehow really not channels Jeremiah, but really appreciates Jeremiah's theology. And you see a lot of Jeremiah in Paul.
Yeah. In chapter 10 and in others, right? Like you had said, there's a lot of repetition here.
Just keep going through,
but there is some new info in here too. And God talks about that Israel, and maybe I read too much into it, but it seems like as Christians, we can learn the same thing. Not to learn the ways of the nations.
Yeah.
And you had talked about it from the standpoint of, you know, do we go get whatever spice here, some frankincense from this special place and bring it back? And, oh, it's so much better, right? Madagascar and whatever nutmeg is in today's world. It's not nutmeg, but I don't know what that...
Vanilla. Madagascar
is that
vanilla.
What it is? Okay, yeah, I don't know. Whatever, you know, it's special and it's supposed to be, you know, the best.
Yeah.
And God is saying, it's you're missing it,
yeah.
right? Because if you think about it, they're idolizing this.
Yeah.
And what are they really idolizing? Some worker goes out in the field, cuts down a tree, does something with it, maybe puts some gold around it. Now we're idolizing.
That's our God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he's like, it's just a workman making something.
Yeah.
And ultimately it's worthless.
Yeah.
Instead, and again, where do you put your worth? Yep. You know, put your worth into God.
Yep. Yep.
Yeah. So I do think that at the end of this chapter, and you bring it up in your commentary, Jeremiah asks that God punishes Israel in God's justness,
yep.
right? You need to be just, and you went through that, right? If God is just, he has to punish them.
Right.
But he needs to punish the nations in his anger.
Yeah.
And it's kind of, what's the difference there between those two?
I think it's just Jeremiah really building out God's promise, because Israel needs to be punished because they are the people of God, and he's bringing them back. Which again is going to be a theme in Jeremiah: punishment for the sake of bringing them back. The other nations need to be punished because they're wicked, and because they've never had a relationship with God, and so there is no coming back.
Right, right. Because they were never there in the first place.
So Israel is asking God to restore, or Jeremiah is asking God to restore Israel, and he's asking him to punish the other nations. So. I think that's the punishment itself isn't really different, but the motive is what he's asking God for.
Okay, so in chapter 11, God tells Jeremiah he needs to walk through the streets and towns of Jerusalem, and he needs to remind the people of the covenant that God made,
yep.
Actually with Moses, right?
Yeah.
The Mosaic Covenant.
Yep.
So if we go back for our history lesson, before they went into the Promised Land, the people really had a choice, right? So Moses came down and said, look, God wants to make a covenant with us. Here are the terms of the covenant. Do you want to do it? And all the people were like, yeah! Of course we want to do it. And Moses is like, guys, you need to pay attention here.
Think this through for a second.
It was kind of odd that he did that. I mean, not looking forward or, you know, knowing what's going to happen. It wasn't odd, but I'm sure God said, look, press them.
Yeah.
You know, make sure they understand this. And really, anyone not following the covenant's going to be cursed. Mm-hmm. And if the people of Israel carry out the terms, that's great. God is going to be their God. And if they don't, God's not going to be their God.
Well, and so that happened at Sinai, right?
Right.
And, of course, they were making the golden calf while Moses was getting some of that.
Right.
Right.
So how's this going to work
out? Yeah. So they didn't do what they were supposed to do. They wandered around for 40 years. And so Moses came back and basically did the exact same thing with the second generation. And we see that in Deuteronomy. And that's where God had them stand on the two mountains and yell across the valley at each other, yell across the curses so that everybody would hear them, yell across the blessings so that everybody would hear them. Everybody knew everything that they were supposed to do, right? Yeah.
So it wasn't like they were signing a document they didn't read.
Right.
Right. It was
right.
It was all out in the open. And they said, yes.
And God said, I'm going to, as they're going through the curses, you know, we'll start small and we'll build up. If you don't listen to me, I'll do this. If you keep not listening, I'll do this. Then I'll do this. Then I'll do this. Finally, he said, if you get all the way away from me, you're worshiping the other gods, hint, hint, right? I'll just take you out of the land. I'll take you out altogether. I brought you into this.
Where are we
at? He's already taken the northern kingdom,
right.
And here we are just a few decades away from
you're going to be taken
Judah
out.
Judah taken out by Babylon.
Yep.
I mean, they're following exactly what God, because it's funny, God didn't say, if you do this, I will take you out. He said,
when
you do this, I will take you out. And here we are following, just watching this unfold, just like Moses said would happen.
Yeah. Yeah. So about halfway through this chapter, and I've been saying, you know, that Jeremiah, God seems to be prepping Jeremiah, you know, hey, whose side are you on? If Jeremiah hadn't decided yet, this next section gets him. So about halfway through the chapter, God tells Jeremiah, hey, Jeremiah, there's a plot. People are going to kill you. And in fact, it's kind of even worse than that. Well, but Jeremiah says that he's intentional, not intentionally, but he's been docile up to this point. But this was a complete surprise to him, right? And a huge wake-up call, and maybe even a test for him. Mm-hmm. And of course, how does he react? You know, God, you are a just God. You know, so being just, you need to judge people accordingly. But I'd like to see you pay him back. Right? And, yep. I trust that you'll be, you know, vindictive for my cause.
Yeah.
So he does the right things, right? I mean, he does turn it back to God.
Yep.
But there might be a little bit of saying, go get him.
Well, type so of thing. After he says, go get him, God in chapter 12 gives him a little bit more information about this plot, right?
Yeah, that it might be some people you know too, like your relatives.
Your family members are in on this.
Yeah. So, now let's take it from the family's point of view. You have a prophet that's coming around saying once again for, you know, the last 800 years, repent your sins. Oh, we are so tired of hearing this.
Yeah.
Yep. Not that. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. But I mean, it's the thing. And so he, you know, Jeremiah finally, like you said,
I think he shifts, right?
Yeah, he's picking up on the fact that maybe these people are worse than he.
Right. Even his own family, thought. Right? Yeah. He's been told not to pray for them, but even his own family now.
Yeah.
And then in chapter 12, Jeremiah is even asking God, why are wicked people successful?
Yeah.
And we see Job has done that in the past.
Yeah.
We see a number of the Psalms about that.
Yep.
And it's really a reflection of, man, everybody is wicked.
Yeah.
How are these people successful? Why are you allowing them to, why are you allowing this to happen? And I think God is like, I'm not, and this is the point. I'm not.
Yeah, I tell you, you're in ministry long enough, and you're looking around the world, and you just get tired of it.
Yeah,
you just really, really, yeah. Jaded is a good word. Cynical is a good word. Yeah. You just get tired of, you know, everything.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, because Jeremiah's not been at this for very long, and he's already looking around saying, I don't, you know, because you've got a mindset for ministry, you're trying to do what God has, you know, designed you to do. And you look around, and sometimes it looks like nobody's successful.
Nobody cares. You don't see the success.
You don't see the people turning. Right. You're like, I've got the truth for you.
And by the way, your family wants to kill you.
Oh, yeah, and your family wants to kill you, too, by the way. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. It can be difficult.
So it seems that now Jeremiah is fully on God's side and not on the people's side, that he tells them what's going to happen, right? Yeah. How Israel is going to be restored. And God says, I'm going to abandon my nation and foreign rulers will attack. And it's as simple as that.
Yeah.
And then he says, God's going to, you know, I'm going to allow them to uproot the people that make up this nation.
Yep.
And then, like you said, God always says this, at some point, I will bring them back.
Yeah, yeah. There's always the restoration. Right. Always the restoration. All right. Now, you like chapter 13. This is the end.
Chapter 13, verse 1 just struck me as being incredibly humorous. And here's what it says. And as soon as I read it, I was like, oh, I can't wait to read the rest of this chapter on what's going on. The Lord said to me, go and buy some linen shorts and put them on. Do not put them in water.
Yeah.
It's like, what? Where is this leading?
This is one of several visual or personal illustrations that God had. Some of the prophets, not all of them.
Right.
But Jeremiah, Ezekiel had a lot. If you think that's interesting, you go through some of
Ezekiel's. The cotton balls and the...
Hosea, you know, married a prostitute or some, a woman who cheated on him, you know, regularly, apparently. Right. So this, you know, God had his prophets do some weird stuff sometimes. So go buy some underwear, basically.
Yeah, go buy some underwear. Put them on. In other words, don't wash them.
Yeah.
Just put them on.
Yeah, wear them.
Don't wear them for a while. And then, by the way, go to this place and put them in the crack in the rocks, and then come back, and then a little while later, hey, go get your shorts again, and bring them back, and he's like, they're ruined, and God's like,
there you go, there you go.
So what's going on here?
Well, he God explains it for him. He says, basically, you don't wear anything as close to you as your underwear, right?
Yep.
I mean, they're as close as you can possibly get, basically. Right. And God says, so think of Israel and Judah that close to me. Oh, got it.
Yeah.
Because just like my shorts are, you know, they've been buried, they've rotted, basically. The linen has started to disintegrate as they've been buried over there, cuz it says sometime later. So it wasn't just like overnight. Right. You know, they sat there and mildewed and molded in the weather and everything.
Yep.
And God said, you know, Israel was as close to me like your shorts were to you.
Yeah.
And they become useless.
Do you think Jeremiah did this publicly? Because God told him to do this, and there's one of two choices, right? That where he either went off and did it by himself and came back. There's some question of how far he actually had to travel or not travel. Yeah. And did he take a number of people with him, you know, so that they could see it? Right, we don't know.
It doesn't say.
But even at the end, you know, is he like showing the underwear to the people and, you know, going through the story and then saying, guys, this is how God feels about us as a nation.
Yeah. Yeah. So I don't think that anybody necessarily saw him do it, but it could be that at the end, you know, he brought them out and used it as the visual. Right. Some people think that this place is like 500 miles away.
Right. Which would have been there and back. Twice at least, right?
Yeah.
Which is a huge journey.
Doing that publicly doesn't seem like it's feasible.
But God is sending me off on a trip.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It could be. Could be.
Right. But I do see that like you said, he definitely used this as a visual to speak about other people on. Just kind of cracked me up. Go get linen shorts. Don't wash them.
Yeah.
Wear them.
So in the chapter, a couple of times he refers to, you know, we know adultery is linked to this spiritual unfaithfulness, right? At least twice later on in the chapter, he refers to sort of like, you know, a skirt has been torn off of an adulteress, so she's exposed.
Right.
I don't know that they necessarily have anything to do with each other, with the shorts, the underwear, you know, being off. But the fact that it's the same chapter that he's using the skirt being ripped off and exposing their nakedness, basically, right. I find it interesting that it's in the same chapter as this object lesson.
Yeah. Yeah, true.
The... in Jeremiah, we're looking for verses that people may recognize, right? We find one here in chapter 13, verse 23. Can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can a leopard remove its spots? And that is that's similar or the same as, depending on who's reading it, as one of the lines in that hymn, Jesus Paid It All, about the in some say leper, L-E-P-E-R, and spots, but here's talking about a leopard and leopard. Spots.
Yeah.
So
well, it's, but a, the same it's a concept. Common phrase here, too, even still today.
Yeah, can a leopard change his spots? Right here comes from Jeremiah chapter 13.
Yeah. Nice.
So...
Nice. Well, you told us that you would point those out.
Yeah, yeah.
As we went along. Yeah, you know, that's true.
I like, especially because there are so many of them in Jeremiah.
Right.
you know, I like pointing them out.
Oh, good.
Yeah. Well, that brings us to the end of this set, right? So we are...
we're already through chapter 13.
Yeah, right? It's about a quarter of the way through the book. Right. So, yeah, just cruising our way along. As always, we hope it's helpful and you enjoy the reading. And especially in books like this where, the chances are we probably don't get to them very often, right? Not like some of the New Testament books and whatever. Right. So hopefully you're enjoying it. And if you have questions or comments, we'd love to hear those, field those from you. Send those over to us. Put them in the comments underneath here. And otherwise, we'll see you back here next time. And we'll just pick up where we left off here in Jeremiah.
Bye, everybody.